But I'd like for you to turn in your Bible today to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians, Lifestyles of the Spiritually Rich and Famous. And I believe that God has a message for each and every one of you today from His Word. And I believe that God has a message to the nations today, to the world in which we live. We're all concerned today. We live in a troubled world. We are all concerned about the events that have unfolded in Paris, France. We're all concerned about our police officers. We have a number of police officers in this congregation who love the Lord and take seriously their responsibility to protect us as citizens. And they're under siege right now. And so we're concerned about what's happening in our world and how that God needs to be able to work in our lives today so that we can be the prayer warriors that we need to be to call on our sovereign God to work in the world that we live in. And today, Ephesians is going to deal with those kind of issues because as we pray and as we seek the Lord, can I tell you that all the riches and all the resources and all the blessings and all the power that we need to impact this world are already ours. We just need to realize it. We just need to understand what we have in Jesus Christ. And you see, it's like a last will and testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament are our testament that declare to us the riches that we've inherited. Now, all of us have been through the tragedy of losing people that we love. And a part of that process is the reading of the will. And many times when a will is read, there are riches that are given to those who are family members and friends and sometimes even strangers. I read about a guy in Portugal, and he was a very wealthy aristocrat there. And he didn't have anybody to give his wealth to, and so he went to the phone book and found 70 random people and gave them his millions. Don't you think they listened to the reading of that will with great anticipation and excitement? Well, you see, God has written a will, a testament for us. And in that will and testament, there are all the riches that you have already inherited. The Bible says your inheritance is in the past tense. It's already yours. And so today, I want to declare to you what your riches are and how rich you really are. And the first thing I want us to look at today as we study our riches in Christ, is I want you to understand that God has given us riches in the church, the riches of the church. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 4. Just as He chose us, do you know you're chosen? Just as He chose us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. And why? That we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Bible says that God has given us many riches, and the purpose of all of those riches is to the praise of the glory of His Son. Now, we're going to look at the riches in just a second, but I want to begin by just sharing with you that we live in a narcissistic age. And we live in a day of existential Christianity. It's all about me, my riches, my blessings, what belongs to me. But you see, in this existential Christian age, we've lost sight of the higher purpose of why God has given us this wealth, these blessings, these good things in our life. It's not for us, it's for Him. It's to glorify Him. It's to bring praise to Him. And the reason we have so many sour Christians and unhappy Christians is they are living on the wrong track. There's no satisfaction in turning in on yourself and focusing all on yourself. But there's great satisfaction in living for the praise and the glory of Him and living for others and investing in others. And the Bible gives us a directory, so to speak, of what our wealth is, our wealth in the church. The Bible says that you're chosen. That's part of your wealth, that God chose you. And He chose you before the foundations of the world. Now, the world will tell you you're an accident, that you're a series of fatalistic steps that you've taken in this life. God says you're no accident. God says you were chosen before the foundation of the world for justification, sanctification, and glorification. And he has provided everything that you need to live out a great plan that he's already purposed for you. Now that's what the Word of God says. And that should make you feel special. Years ago, I pastored in the mountains. And we had this cookie jar, and the name of the cookie jar was Smiley. And Malone would bake cookies, and she would always put cookies in the cookie jar. And Smiley was actually a pig, is what he was. Now, I hope it wasn't indicative of the person that was eating cookies out of Smiley, but that's what it was. And one day we were out in antique shops shopping in the mountains, and we walked by a store, and there was Smiley the pig. And they had a price of $800 on Smiley. I looked at Malone. I said, that can't be our pig. But I looked on the bottom. And then I went home. And I looked on the bottom of our pig. It was the same pig. That pig was worth $800. And do you know I haven't eaten a cookie out of it since? That pig is on the top shelf now. I can only longingly look at the pig. Because the pig is valuable. Hey, I'm not making a correlation between you and a pig, but I will say this. Aren't you glad that you're valuable? And do you know that Christ has highly exalted you in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come? And the Bible teaches that you're special, you're called for a special purpose, that you're valuable in the kingdom of God. And that's what it means to be chosen. But the Bible also talks about human responsibility. God chose you, but do you know what? You chose him. The Bible says God has given you a free world and free will, and you have the ability to choose Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that whosoever will may come, again and again and again. So we have man's free will, and we have the fact that God chose you. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. I just believe it all. I do believe God chose us. But I also believe that we have the ability to choose the Lord and to choose salvation in him. And if I could understand that mystery, I'd be God, but I'm not. I just believe it all. And you know, today, God says you have an inheritance. You're a wealthy person because you have been chosen by God and you're pretty special to him. But secondly, I want you to notice, not only were we chosen, but also God has called us to purity. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that I just read that you're holy in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means when God looks at you, he sees you holy. Your position in heaven is that you're a holy person. And that because you're holy, God wants you to live that out every day in experience. He wants you to be a holy man and a holy woman. And I got to tell you something. I don't care if somebody could raise the dead, if they're not a holy person, living a holy life, it doesn't impress God. And you see, the Scripture tells us that as the Spirit of God gains greater and greater control of our life every day, God makes us a holy individual through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. You say, Pastor Greg, what's holiness? Holiness is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He lives inside of you. And the more Jesus has of you, the holier you are. And you see, holiness is God's greatest attribute. From that, we see the attribute of love. We see the fact that God is an everlasting God. He's a God of truth. Every attribute comes from God's dynamic main attribute that he's holy. And the purest people, and the people that are truly holy, are not judgmental and caustic and critical. They're full of the love of God. If they have true holiness, Christ is in control of their life. You see, the Bible calls us to be pure. And the way we're pure is we walk in holiness. But also, the Bible uses the word blameless. Blameless also has to do with being pure. And blameless literally means without spot or blemish. And what the idea is this. That you've made everything right with God. And as much as you're able, you've made everything right with man. Anybody you've offended, anybody you've wronged, anybody that you've slighted in any way, and they're offended, you've gone to them and you've made it right. And the Bible says that's called blamelessness. Years ago, there was a man, and he was driving down a rainy, dark road, and he hit a child on a bicycle. And if he had stopped and helped the child, everything would have been fine. But the man panicked. And as the story's told, he decided to do a hit and run. And when he decided to leave the scene of the accident, he ran over the child. Later on, he was caught, and they sentenced him to 20 years. And a reporter took an interest in the case because he couldn't imagine how a responsible member of the community could do something so irresponsible. So he went and interviewed this man in prison. And he asked him, what happened? And he said, I got to tell you, when I was a child, my dad had a brand new watch. And I took it out of his drawer and I took it to school. And as I was standing there with my friends, I dropped it and it broke in 1,000 pieces. So I carefully picked it up, put it in a handkerchief, and I took it and I put it back in the drawer. And when my dad asked who broke the watch, I lied to him and I told him it wasn't me. And he said, ever since that day, I've been running. Ever since that day, that's been the pattern of my life, not to take responsibility. And it all culminated in the act that night. And you see, God says this issue of blamelessness is serious. Your witness is at stake. Other people's lives are at stake for the glory of God. And if there's anything that we need to make right with other people in our lives, we need to take the steps to accomplish that. The Bible says we need to be right with God and right with other people. So we see purity, that's our rich inheritance from Christ. But also, the Bible says that we're loved. Isn't it great to be loved? That was not the atmosphere of that society. And we live in a day like that. People are hired by companies, and when your usefulness is up, you're gone. People have friendships, and they find out that that friendship was completely based on the fact that you were useful to somebody. And when your usefulness is done, they're gone. We live in a society like that, and that's the way Roman society was. It was a very cruel, heartless society. Paul had to stand before Nero. Nero was a crazy man. I mean, he was an absolute crazy man. And Paul had appealed to Caesar. Nero was the Caesar in that day. And if you study the life of Nero, he fit in very well with the culture of that day. His first wife, he tortured her and imprisoned her. His second wife criticized him and he kicked her to death. I mean, he needed some serious marital counseling. I got to tell you that. I mean, he had some serious marital problems. But you see, they lived in a loveless society. And so when Paul comes along and he talks about love, and he didn't use the regular term for love, he used the word agape love. Agape love means sacrificial love, selfless love. Literally, it means a love that's concerned for the needs and the welfare of others. Do you know that God loves you sacrificially? He went to the cross for you. Do you know that God is concerned about your welfare today? He's concerned about your needs today. That's what that word means. And the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. God showed his love when he died for you on the cross. And then the Bible goes further in the book of Romans and says, if God spared not his own son, how shall he not freely give you all things? All the riches of heaven are available to you because you have a God that loves you. He's going to give you everything. And suddenly you become a channel of the riches of God's love so that you can love others. And men, you can love your wives today. The Bible says you're supposed to love them in Ephesians like Christ loved the church. And the Bible says because you love them, you dwell with them according to knowledge. What's the knowledge that a loving husband exercises with his wife? Well, men, you understand several things. You understand your wife's greatest need. It's a need for security, isn't it? And so what you tell your wife is that I love you exclusively. There will never, ever be another person. You're the dream of my dreams. I've made a commitment to you. I will never violate that commitment. Every woman in this sanctuary who's married, you need that. And we live in a world where that's not portrayed. I mean, look at Hollywood. I mean, they're so busy changing partners. People will go up to a Hollywood actor or actress and they don't go up to them and say, how's your wife? They ask, who's your wife? But also, if you love your wife according to knowledge, if the love of God is preeminent in your life, and you want to buck this loveless culture that we live in, you're going to encourage your wife. You're going to express to her her value. You're going to express to her her great worth. You're going to encourage her because you know that's a fundamental need of your wife. And then last of all, you're going to have conversation with your wife. You know that your wife has a need for her ideas, for her opinions, for her wisdom to be valued. She needs that. She needs to know that what she says is important. And if we're full of the love of God, we will cut against the culture of lovelessness that's in our world today. And that's our riches in Christ. He fills us with love. He loves us and He makes us a channel of His love. But last of all, in our riches in the church that God's given us, we need to see that we're adopted. Do you know that God adopted you? If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are adopted into the family of God. Now, what does that mean? It means literally that you are adopted as an adult child. You're not adopted as a baby. That's not what that word adopted means. It means you are adopted as an adult child. Now, why is that so important? I'll explain it to you. In Roman law, if you are adopted as a baby, you are not qualified until you're an adult to receive all your inheritance. They will not give it to you. But if you are adopted as an adult child, the minute you're adopted, you are qualified to receive all of your wealth and all of your inheritance. Some of you are out there and you'd say, Pastor Greg, I know God has riches for me and wealth for me and power for me and blessings for me, but I've just been a Christian a few years. I'm not qualified to tap into my riches, my wealth, my resources, my blessings, all the things that I need to live the Christian life. I'm just not qualified. I've only been a Christian a few years. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you are adopted as an adult child. You have everything available to you today. You can access it all. That's great news for you. Others would say, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I haven't jumped through the right hoops. I haven't gone to the right conferences. I haven't read the right books. I haven't been to the right seminars. And because of that, I just can't access my riches. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us are adopted in the kingdom of God as an adult child, and we have access to everything that Christ has promised us. That's great news and liberating news. Back in this day, there was a man called Augustus Caesar. Now, many of you are familiar with Augustus Caesar because he was the Caesar when Jesus was born. But you see, before he became Caesar, he was just plain old Octavian. I mean, if they called people Joe back then, he would have been plain old Joe. But his name was Octavian. Of course, present company excluded Joe. Absolutely. I forgot I have Joe right here on the front row. But with the exclusion of Joe, he would have been plain old Joe. And so Octavian was just one of the guys. And one day somebody murdered Caesar, Julius Caesar. And to the shock and surprise of everybody, including Octavian, when they read his will, he had adopted Octavian as his adopted son. Can you imagine that? That meant because he was in the will, because he was an adopted son, he inherited all the wealth, all the power, all the resources of the Roman Empire and rose to Caesar. Wow, what an adoption that was. Hey, can I tell you something? You've got a better adoption than that. You have been adopted as an adult child, just like Octavian was, but something far better than that, because I want to tell you something. Those earthly riches will run out. God's riches will never run out. They will last for all of eternity, and they are available to each and every one of you this very hour. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we have the riches of the church, but we have the riches of redemption. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. Now, once again, the Bible lists our riches in redemption, and then it reminds us that everything God's giving us, and we'll talk about these riches in a minute, But he reminds us everything God is giving us, it's all to be focused on the purpose of his will that's in Christ. It's all about him. It's about his will, his agenda, his purpose. And I know that flies in the face of the meism of our day. But I got to tell you something. Any Christian that lives this narcissistic existential Christianity, they will lose their peace. They will lose their joy because they were never purposed to live that way. They were purposed to focus on God's eternal plan and his eternal purposes and his great kingdom causes. So what are these riches that we have in redemption? First of all, there's the power of redemption. You see, back in Roman times, they had 6 million slaves. It was a serious social problem. And this word redemption literally has the idea of an individual who goes to the marketplace to buy a slave. But his purpose is to purchase a slave to receive a certificate that sets the slave free. That's literally what the word means here. And Paul says that what Jesus did for you is he went to the slave market. And you were a slave. You were a slave to sin. You were bound by your habits. You were a slave to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He called your shots. You were a slave to your sinful nature. There was a nature inside of you that excited you and drug you to sin. And you followed its propensities. You are a slave to this world, this world system, this cosmos that's against God, this evil world that presses you into its mold and wants you to be fashionable instead of friendly to God and walk in Christ and his purposes. And the Bible says we were all slaves, but one day Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price so that you could be set free from your slavery. And what was that price? What was the price of your freedom? What was the price of your liberation from your habits that were cruel and tearing your life apart? What was the price of redemption and being set free from the cruel agenda that Satan had for your life? The price was the blood of Jesus. And Jesus paid the price of your redemption on the cross, and he set you free so you could walk in power and forgiveness every single day. Now, back in this day, there was a man named Spartacus. Now, Spartacus made a big mistake. He was a Roman soldier, and he deserted. Now, you didn't desert in the Roman army in that day. And when you did, they made you a slave, typically a gladiator. And Spartacus really didn't like the lifestyle of a slave. He was born a free man. He was a Roman citizen at one time. So he decided to get together with some of his gladiator buddies, and they were going to break out, and they did. And he raised an army of 100,000 slaves, and he wreaked havoc and terror all over the Italian peninsula, so much so that he defeated every Roman army that they sent against him. Rome, in terror and in desperation, gathered every legion from the entire empire, and they attacked this vicious army, and they prevailed. And to make an example of these slaves, they crucified them all up the Appian Way. You see, as hard as Spartacus tried, he could not break the bonds of his slavery. But I got to tell you something. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. And he shed his blood for you. And his purchase price on the cross, his redemptive act on the cross, was powerful enough to break the chains of your sin so that you can walk in freedom from your sinful habits. To break the chains of your bondage to the devil, so you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To break the chains of your bondage to this world, so you do not have to be influenced by every whim and fancy and destructive thought that this world may send your way. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he purchased your redemption. And that is the power of redemption. But also, not only is there the power of redemption, but I want you to see the pardon of redemption. You see, the Bible says here that Jesus purchased your redemption, and then it says the forgiveness of sins. Now, this word forgiveness here is an interesting word because really it's the central theme of salvation in the Old and the New Testament. There's a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible that talks about redemption and salvation. This word basically means to send away. It means to repay or cancel a debt or to grant a pardon. You see, Jesus, when he redeemed you on the cross, he sent your sins away. He granted you a pardon from all your sins. You were guilty before God. I mean, you were convicted for the crime of committing sin. And Jesus pardoned you with forgiveness on the cross. And he canceled your debt. See, you owed a debt of hell and judgment. And Jesus canceled that debt through forgiveness. And he sent your sins away. And this is a beautiful picture of what we see in the Old Testament. Do you remember the high priest in the Old Testament? And do you remember once a year, he took two goats. And one goat, on the great day of atonement, he would take and they would kill it. And they would get a basin of blood. And they would go into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was. And where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, he wasn't Indiana Jones, he was the high priest. Let me straighten the story out here. So he goes into the Holy of Holies and he takes the blood from the basin and he sprinkles it before the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat demonstrated that the holiness of God had been violated, and that the only way that violated holiness could be satisfied was with the judgment and the wrath of God. But when Jesus died for your sins on the cross, he was the propitiation for your sins. He satisfied God's debt against you of hell and judgment. His blood did that for you. And so the high priest would go in there and he would demonstrate that Christ would come and die on the cross and shed his blood so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and you wouldn't have to suffer judgment. But then they took the other goat and they would confess the sins of the people over that goat. And then they would take it out and they would send it away from the camp where the children of Israel lived. And they would take it so far away that the goat could never find its way back. And you know, that's what Jesus did with your sins. He sent them away. When you accepted his forgiveness on the cross, he sent your sins away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been sent away. The Bible says that your sins have been cast into the sea. And may I add, never to be found again. Even if hunted for, they're gone. They're sent away through the power of the cross. You may say today, Pastor, I live under the weight of my guilt of sin. And I would have compassion on you. Because we have people in our mental hospitals, people who are going to psychiatrists and psychologists. And they do psychotherapy and they do tricks and games and defense mechanisms. And they do all these things. And I'm not saying there's not godly things that can be done and godly steps that can be taken. But I want to tell you something. Anybody that tells you that you can alleviate your guilt and you can alleviate the sinfulness of your heart through some kind of activity that has nothing to do with the cross, I want you to know it's no wonder that 98% of psychotherapy fails, even by the admission of the secular psychiatrists and psychologists. We need to send people to the cross where all their sin can be forgiven and that depression can be lifted. Because most of depression can be a spiritual problem that God answers at the cross, and you can walk in freedom and forgiveness, and the guilt of your past is washed away because of Jesus. That's great news for each and every one of you here today. You see, the Bible talks about the pardon of redemption, but then I want you to see the prudence of redemption. And the Bible says that there's two things that God has given us in redemption. He's given us wisdom and insight in that passage of Scripture. What does he mean by that? Well, the word wisdom here refers to the things of God, the doctrines of God, the truths of God. You see, God has given you the wisdom to know what the Bible has to say about the great themes that are the foundations of your faith. And you should know what you believe and why you believe it. It's fundamentally important. Or you will drift on a sea of false philosophy. And so you should know what the Bible says about time and eternity, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell. You should understand all the great truths of the Bible, your sanctification and the holiness that you should walk in. God says you need to understand all those great truths. There's a lady in Oklahoma. She's a representative. I've got her name written down. I'm not going to say it publicly. But recently, she used Genesis 1:29 to promote that everyone in Oklahoma should vote for the fact that marijuana should be legal. And there are others who have said, well, the Bible says that it's good to smoke marijuana. The Bible says God made the grass and it was good. But can I tell you, those of us who know the Word of God cannot be so easily deceived. And those of us who understand the fundamental issues that are at hand, we cannot be deceived. We know there are 300 dangerous chemicals in marijuana. It's far worse than smoking cigarettes. And we know that the Bible says not to defile the temple of God. And the Bible says your body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You see, we have the truth. And the Bible says we need to be grounded in the things of God so that we are not set adrift by the false philosophy of this world, even when they try to use our Bible against us. But also, I want you to know that the Bible not only uses wisdom here, but it uses insight. Now, insight's an interesting word. Because the word insight here has the idea of practical understanding that deals with needs and problems and principles of everyday living. You know, God's concerned with how you live your everyday life. And God wants to give you practical understanding on how you can triumph in your everyday life, in your marriage, in your job, in your relationship with your kids, in your relationship with other people. I mean, this particular word is very clear. God is interested in all those things. And you see, the good news today is that God, just like Joseph, if you remember Joseph in the Bible, he was a rising executive in Pharaoh's empire. And the Bible says that God gave him practical knowledge and wisdom to be able to handle his job for Pharaoh, for God's glory, by the way. And the Bible says that God gave him such great knowledge, such great wisdom, such great insight in his job that he became fruitful in the land, the Bible says. You say, Pastor Greg, is God interested in my job? You better believe he is. Is God interested in my marriage? You better believe he is. Is God interested in how I raise my kids? Is he interested in the practical experiences that I go through every day? You better believe he is. And God has wisdom and insight on how you can be blessed in those areas, but you got to realize it's all for him. It's all for his praise. It's all for his glory. But we've got to go to him to receive that. And the Bible says that not only did Jesus redeem us and pardon us from our guilt and our sin so that we can live in eternity in heaven, but the Bible says the redeeming Son of God lives inside of you, so that every day he can give you the wisdom and the insight and the power to live in victory day by day in your Christian life. Paul said, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me and through me. But also I want you to see, last of all, that these riches that God has given you, it's a guaranteed inheritance. You're never going to lose it. Have you ever bought something and one day out of warranty, it broke? I mean, you ever been there? And you call, and they say, hey, it's one day out. I mean, sorry. I mean, we've all been there. You say, well, it was guaranteed. Yeah, it was guaranteed until that day. Aren't you glad God's inheritance is guaranteed? And you see, it's guaranteed so that you can have effective living. Look with me, if you would, in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. And the Bible says, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. It's all about God's purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also are listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Once again, we see to the praise of his glory. God says, I am working all of these things according to my purpose, according to my will, to the praise of his glory. What's he working? Well, our guaranteed inheritance. How do we know it's guaranteed? Because the Bible says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you a little bit of illustration from the world of business. Back in this day, the Roman emperor had a ring. And he would take the ring and he would dip it in wax. And he would use it to seal a document with the official seal of Rome. Now, when a document was sealed, it meant five things. It meant, first of all, that that document had authority. It had all the authority, the resources, the power, the riches of Rome that backed it up. And do you know the Bible says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit? And the picture there is this, that God, because He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, He is authorizing you with all the power, the riches, the strength, the blessing, the resources that you will ever need in life to accomplish His designated purposes. You see, the Bible says because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have authority. But also it means authenticity. It means you're the real deal. The Bible says our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God. The Bible says if we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we are none of His. And you see, if Christ has come to live inside of you, you're the real deal. You've had a spiritual revolution. God is personal to you. You know Him intimately. And there are so many that may have made a profession, but Jesus doesn't possess them. And it may be they really didn't repent of their sin. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. It may be that they didn't come to Christ as Lord and surrender to Him as Master. But you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to God on your terms. It may mean that you didn't understand. But you see, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you don't understand the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, He was buried and rose from the dead, and that if you believe in Him, you'll have everlasting life as your Lord and Savior, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. But you see, when Christ lives in us, it shows we're authentic. There was a pastor, and he went to Hong Kong, and he'd always wanted to buy polo shirts, but they were a little expensive here in the States. And he went to Hong Kong, and they were just dirt cheap. I mean, it was a fire sale. Now, that should have been a red flag, Hong Kong, cheap shirts. But it was his first trip there. He didn't know any different. So he bought the shirts. And he wore them around town. He was just so excited about his polo shirt. And so when he came home, he gave it to his wife, and she put them in the washing machine, put them in the dryer. He said when he got them out of the dryer, they would have fit his chihuahua. I mean, they'd shrunk so much. They weren't the real thing. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes in your life, you're the real thing, you're authentic? Christ lives in you and He's changed your life. There's a spiritual revolution that's taken place. But also, I want you to know that that ring symbolized protection. It meant that the Roman government protected that document and all of its contents. And you see, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means wherever you go, God's protection is with you. And nothing can reach you that doesn't go through the angels, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have God's protection. But also, this means ownership. It means God owns you. It means you're a special possession of the Lord. And that means you have access to God anytime you want to pray, anytime you have a problem, anytime you have a struggle, you can go straight to God. You can go straight to Jesus, your high priest. Back when I was a teenager, I went to see my mom at her corporate office, and I'm not really that important of a person, but my mom was at the time, and so I walked into the office, and the person in the front office didn't know me, and I gave the person my mother's professional name and asked to see her, and she said, sir, do you have an appointment? I said, well, no, I don't have an appointment. She said, well, sir, nobody sees her without an appointment, and I said, well, I'm the son. And I went straight into the office. Guess what? Anytime you go to Jesus, all you have to do is say, I'm the son. I'm the daughter. You own me. I'm yours. And you go straight into the presence of Jesus, the King and Lord of the universe, because you have special access. That's what it means to be sealed. So there's effective living. We can live effectively for the glory of God. But also I want you to see, there's eternal living. And what does it mean that there's eternal living? This is great news for every single one of you. Some of you are struggling in this area, and this is really going to encourage you. But eternal living means this. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, in verse 14, becomes your pledge. Now, what does that mean? Back in this day, if you were going to buy property, you put down what's called pledge money or earnest money. And in Roman times, if you put down pledge money or earnest money, you never ever got it back. I mean, it was gone. Now, the Bible says this, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as your pledge, that all that God promises you in heaven, your eternal life, all of your riches, all of your blessings, your glorified body one day, it's all coming, it's guaranteed, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and God will never, ever take the Holy Spirit away from you. He's yours permanently. And here's the further good news. The Holy Spirit cannot go to hell. And therefore, you will never, ever, ever go to hell. You're bound for heaven. You are secure in Christ. That's God's promise. You will persevere right into heaven. And so the Bible says that because we have this great security, that's part of your riches. It's guaranteed. There are no returns for that. But you say today, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart today, and I got to tell you, I'm religious, but I don't know Christ personally. I haven't had this spiritual revolution that you're talking about. I don't even really understand it all. And so you're like those people that Paul went and preached to in Athens. Remember when Paul went to Athens and he preached to the Athenians? And they were very religious people. And you're here today, and you may be a member of a church, and you've been baptized, and you've done all the religious things, but you know you don't know Christ in your heart. And these people were very religious. In fact, the people in Athens worshiped 30,000 gods. Now, can you imagine that? 30,000 gods they worshiped. On every street corner, there's probably a church in Vacaville. In Athens, on every street corner, there was a temple dedicated to a pagan god. These were very religious people, but they didn't know God personally. And you see, there are people today, and they don't know God personally, and they think that God is just a Santa Claus and that everybody's going to make it to heaven. But the Bible says man has a problem, that man's sin. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that man's under judgment, that he deserves hell. We've got a problem. But the good news is that God loves you. And he's provided a way of escape for you. He's provided a new life for you. And the life is found in the cross. The answer is the cross. Jesus died as your substitute on the cross. He took your sin and your judgment because he loved you so much. Years ago, there was a man, and he decided to take his pupil out skydiving. And when they fell out of the plane or left the plane, his pupil's chute did not open. And just before they hit the ground, he flipped the man over, the pupil. And he landed on the ground first. And his pupil landed on top of him. And the instructor died, but the pupil lived. That instructor had such love for his pupil that he gave his life for him. And Jesus Christ loved you so much, he died in your place on the cross. He took your sin. He took your judgment. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's how much God loved you. And the Bible says today that you've got to make a choice. It's not good works that get you to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works. 71% of all Americans think they're working their way to heaven. You'll never get to heaven if you're trusting in your own good works. You can't add to what Jesus did for you on the cross. But you do need to make a choice. The Bible says you have to choose against your sin. Jesus said if you don't repent, you will perish. So we choose against an old sinful lifestyle. And then we choose to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master and our Savior. We surrender our entire life to Him. And He comes in and He changes us and He gives us a new life. And then we follow the Lord and we walk with the Lord and we serve Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. He's forgiven us. He's redeemed us. He's given us a home in heaven. He's given us a new life. And so we follow Him because we love Him, not out of fear. In fact, we don't have anything to fear once Christ comes in our life. And my question to you today is, will you receive Jesus? You say, Pastor, I need to know what to do. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out during our invitation as Pastor Joe leads us in song. And you can step out and you can come and talk to me. And I can explain everything in detail about how you can spend eternity with Jesus, how you can have a new life, how you can live a life of surrender and fellowship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. And I would never ask you to join this church if God's Holy Spirit wasn't speaking to you, but God's speaking to you today. And He's drawing you to this church because you know this is a kingdom church. We are building this church on the fundamental principles of the book of Acts. We want to be a church set on fire for the glory of God, reaching the whole world with the great mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to be a part of this great church which has stood on those fundamental principles for over 40 years. We would invite you to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Or you may have received Jesus and you need to be baptized. And you need to make that public today. And you'll bless others and encourage others by doing so. But whatever God is speaking to your heart today about, would you obey the Lord? Father, today, we thank you that across this sanctuary, your Holy Spirit is dealing with people. And you're speaking to hearts and you're drawing them. And Father, I pray today that every man, woman, boy, and girl, and teenager would listen to the leading of Jesus Christ in their life. And Father, they would make a life-changing decision. Father, drive a stake in the ground that would make a difference for eternity. And Father, we give this all to you, and we give this service to you for the praise of your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.